Well, you guys doing okay today? All right, it's good to see everybody. Everybody's a little quiet today, so I just want you to be aware of that so that you can pay attention and give me some feedback, okay? Be intentional about it today, all right? I need that. So I want you guys to enjoy today as well. But hey, my name's Carter, and if we've never met, I'd love to chat with you after the service. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm glad you're with us today, especially if you're new. But today we're going to keep in a series, but before we get to that, I do want to celebrate a couple of things. Hey, can we just celebrate the three baptisms we had last week together? Can we celebrate what God did? Yeah, it's really awesome, man. I'm excited for Abby and Tracy and Zach, and that's what we're here for. We're here to see God do that in people's lives and to get them into discipleship in the church and to then mobilize them for the mission. And that's what we're doing here at Redemption Church, so we're thankful for that. But can we also celebrate Justin again? Can we just celebrate him together too? I know we've already done that, but I think it's worth celebrating again to have another resident this year, and that's going to be really exciting. It's funny because we thought that, you know, when we had the ministry residency, we thought it would really be more geared toward, like, college grads, like right out of college, they would maybe take 2 years off from a career, and then they would jump into the residency for 2 years and see and explore if ministry was for them, and then launch out onto mission maybe in the church or in a church plant or on the mission field or something like that. And it hadn't worked that way for the last couple of years. So, you know, we've had two guys in their 30s now, okay? So I don't know what that's all about, but we'll take that. That's really exciting for us because it helps us out. They work full-time for us, but they're also in school full-time, and they get to experience ministry in a very tangible, practical way. So if you're interested in that, I hope we have some, you know, immediate college grads at some point. But, you know, it is what it is right now. So guys in their 30s, who knew? But it actually sets us up really well for today because I think those two guys, both Justin and Matt, are really good examples of what men should look like, godly men should look like, because godly men go first. They step out. They're the ones that raise their hand and go, yeah, I'll be a part of that. I'll do that. So I want to commend them for that. I hope we do have some younger folks get in the residency at some point, but right now, let's see them as some really good examples for us as men, because today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 through 25. If you want to find that on your Bible app, turn there in your Bible. Today, that we're going to continue in our teaching series called Relationship Goals. Last week, we talked about the value of all human beings made in God's image. We should listen to God's voice for our value, not our own voice, not the culture's voice, but God's voice. He teaches us how valuable we are. And we start with this idea of God being, you know, giving us our value. And diversity is a part of that and bearing his image. And it starts with the two genders. There's diversity in the genders, and there's supposed to be unity in diversity. But what that does is it sets us up for today, because now we know that the difference in genders isn't a values issue. We talked about value last week. We're all equally valuable. We have to be. It's absolutely necessary for both male and female to bear God's image together. So it's not a values issue that we're going to talk through over the next 2 weeks. It's really a roles or a responsibilities issue. How does this play out? It is a diversity, okay? There's unity, but it's in a diversity. That means there's differences between men and women. That's what diversity is. There's differences. So there's to be a unity around the value issue, but there's a diversity with the responsibilities or the roles issue. So men and women are different. Let's just start there. Is that a hard thing? Is that a cultural thing right now? Probably not, you know? I don't know why. Men and women are different. For me to say that, it's not a political statement. It's not meant to really even be a moral statement. It just is, right? So today we're going to spend time looking at men's roles. We're going to focus on men. Next week we're going to look at women's roles and what that looks like. But as I primarily speak to men in the room today, ladies, don't just check out, okay? You guys need to, like, be in it with us. I would think that you'd want to know what it looks like to be a godly man and what God says men should be like so that you can help hold us accountable. You love to do that, don't you? I'm just, hey, whoa, whoa, whoa. Okay, take it easy. Take it easy. It's just a joke. Okay, sort of. Okay, right? You want to hold us accountable. We need female voices to help us learn what it looks like to be men. We need people holding us accountable. And sometimes we have blind spots that women can see very clearly, right? And so we need your voice. And so I would hope you'll pay attention today to help us in that, if for no other reason, just to hold us accountable and to help us lead in those ways that God calls us to lead. But to men in the room, let me ask you this question. What are your goals in your relationships with the women you have in your life? What are your goals for those relationships? Because the relationship goals series, the goals were the problem. We talked about that a few weeks ago. We often have the wrong kind of goals. So men, what kind of goals do you have for your relationships with the women that you have in your life, whether you're married or whether you're not married? You know, you have moms, you have sisters perhaps, you have friends. But if you're married, you have wives, you have daughters, if you have kids, what goals do you have for those kinds of relationships? Are women objects to you? Or are they equally valuable as image bearers of God? Do you avoid the responsibilities that you have as a man, as a leader? Or do you lean into those responsibilities? What's your goals for your relationships? Here's going to be our main point for today if you're taking notes and you like to write things down. Godly men lead through sacrifice with strength. We're supposed to lead through sacrifice with strength. Unfortunately, we live in a culture that tries to get men and women to be at odds with one another all the time. And if you grew up in the 90s like I did, you might remember the Gatorade commercials with Michael Jordan and Mia Hamm. Does anybody remember this if you're a millennial or Gen Xer perhaps? Just a few of you. That's sad. That's sad. You should look this up. I tried to find a YouTube video of it. I did, but it's so blurry. And it's also in the 4x3 format because it's for the old TVs. Like, I couldn't put it up here. You wouldn't be able to see it. It wouldn't be very good. So if you remember the commercial, though, you can look it up on YouTube and watch the blurry 90s version of it. But, you know, I mean, he's the best basketball player of all time. Okay, whatever. We can talk about it later. But, you know, he's the best basketball player. She's the best soccer player, you know. And so the commercial starts with them hearing that song, "Anything You Can Do, I Can Do Better." I won't sing it for you, but it's very punk rocky, very 90s. You know, "Anything You Can Do." You remember this? That kind of thing? And they're going at it. So it starts with basketball. It starts with soccer. He's destroying her in basketball on the court. She's destroying him in soccer on the field. But then it moves into, like, fencing, you know, like with a sword, okay? And they start going at it there, or on the tennis court. Or they end up doing judo, you know, and she, like, body slams him to the floor. And it's this idea that, you know, they're in competition with one another. And, of course, it makes for a great commercial. I think it's hilarious and funny. But it also makes for really bad relationships at home between men and women, doesn't it? When you're in competition with one another, you're supposed to be complementing one another, unity and diversity, not in competition with one another. That's not what we want to see. That's not what God has designed us for. So we need to understand that that's where the culture pushes us. That's where we push ourselves in our own sin. But the unpopular opinion of God is that he created two genders, male and female, unity and diversity. And as we're going to see from the text today, men go first. That's what it looks like. Men are to lead, is how I'm going to put it. That's what we're going to see from the text. And I know that's an unpopular opinion, but I think that's what God calls men to. He calls men to go first. Somebody has to lead. Men are to do that. But it's to be godly men leading through sacrifice with strength. And now I know, ladies, that might rub you the wrong way today, especially if you've been around bad men. Men who haven't led in that way. Men who have either been domineering and, you know, overbearing, or they've been docile and passive, and they haven't led in appropriate ways. But we're going to see from the text today in Genesis what leadership should look like. And I hope you'll pray for the men in your life and hold them accountable to lead in these ways in a very godly, gracious way, hopefully, but to hold them accountable in ways that we need to hear as men. So let's read this together starting in Genesis 2. This is what it says in verse 7. "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." And then he talks about the garden as the home, the man's home. But I want to skip down to verse 15 just for the sake of time. Verse 15 says, "The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, 'You may eat freely, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die.' And then the Lord God said, 'It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him.'" And again, I want to skip down to verse 21 again for the sake of time. You can go back and read the whole story. There's a lot of details here, but verse 21 says this. "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. 'At last,' the man exclaimed, 'this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man.'" And it goes on to talk about marriage after that, but we're going to stop right there for now just so that we can get some points in because we got a lot to cover from this. But this gives us more details in the story, specifically how the first man and the, the first woman, were created to relate to one another. And we've been looking at Genesis chapter 1 for the last several weeks. But as we dip into chapter 2 here, I want you to understand how these two chapters work together. Chapter 1's like looking down at the ground from a 30,000-foot view. You can imagine you're in an airplane looking out the window, and you see the ground, and you get this big grand view of what's going on, but you don't really see a lot of details. You just get the lay of the land. Well, this is chapter 2 is a lot more like looking at the ground from a 300-foot view. You know, our Wells Fargo Tower downtown is just over 300 feet tall. So you can imagine you're up on top of that looking down at the streets. You get a lot more detail. It's more vivid. It's more colorful. You can see the context. There's detail involved. And so we have a stair-stepping effect here. Genesis chapter 1 is the big view. Genesis chapter 2 stair-steps down into more detail. They complement one another. They work together. That's how Moses designed it, I believe. That's how God wanted Moses to write it down, who we believe is the author. And so you get more detail as you get into this creation story. Chapter 1 tells us humans are made to be like God as male and female, 30,000-foot view. But then one of the first things we see here in chapter 2 is how that plays out with God creating the man first. And so you can write that down. God created man first. And the reason I want you to write that down is because it's an important point. The creation order matters. It teaches us the difference in the roles. They're equally valuable, and yet somebody has to be made first here, and it's the man who's made. He didn't make them together. He didn't make the woman first. He made the man first, and then he made the woman out of the man. So that informs the roles that we have for the two genders and how they're going to bear God's image and how that's going to play out. I know the cultural rub, again, is that, you know, somehow first is assumed to be best. And everybody's like, well, if he's made first, then that means he's better. Well, that's just false. I don't know why one follows the other. That's not true at all. First isn't always better at all. I mean, if you're the first person on the first car in a roller coaster, you know, you might have the joy of being first and experiencing the roller coaster in a different way, but you're also the first one, like you're like the windshield for everybody else, right? So you're going to be the first one with bug guts in your hair and your teeth, okay? I mean, it's not always better. I mean, it's got some privileges that might come with it, and yet it's not always better. First is not always better, and that's just a funny example, but maybe a better example is EMTs and first responders. You know, police officers, firefighters, EMTs, they're first on the scene of an emergency, and that is so important in dealing with an emergency, especially if somebody's hurt and they need medical attention. Man, that is so valuable, right? And yet, it's not more valuable than the doctors and the nurses that give continuing care when they get to the hospital. Those people are equally as valuable in that person's care. Now, first responders, though, they have the responsibility of going first. They're there on the scene. They're the first ones on the scene. But then there's more to the process, and those people are equally valuable. I hope that makes sense. First isn't more important. It's just first. But it does inform the role that they have. That's actually what leadership is as well. You can write this down too. Leadership is going first. So if God created man first, leadership is going first. That's the idea here. God gave us these things to do in the garden when he wrote this down. He didn't give it to the woman. He created the man, and then he gave the man some things to do. We're to work and keep creation. We're to follow God in obedience. We're to care for the women that come after us because God gave us women placed in our lives that we now care for. It's not that women don't have similar responsibilities. It's just that men go first in these responsibilities that God has given to humanity. I mean, any good CEO, business owner, team captain, coach, pastor knows that the leader should go first. It means he sets the example for the rest of the organization. He doesn't ask anybody to do something he's not willing to do himself. He's going to work the hardest. He's going to run into the battle first. Nobody's going to outdo him in accomplishing the mission that we have to do together. Kind of reminds me of a point man in a special ops team. Each branch, you know, of the military has a different QRF or quick reaction force, they call them. So the Navy has the SEALs, we probably all know of. The Air Force has the PJs. They're the paratroopers. The Rangers are from the Army. You know, these QRFs, they have different, you know, teams that they'll send in. But if they have a breaching team for a building, for example, usually send them in 5-man stacks is what they call them. The stacks is just a line. So they all go in one at a time in a line. And each QRF stack has specialized positions that they go through. And the first position in the stack is called the point man. And the point man goes through the door first. He's the one that sets up the reconnaissance. He's the one that recommends different routes of approach. He's the one that brings special equipment if they need to. He's the first one through the door. He's the point man. But there are other special operatives in the stack. Now, he's not more important, but he is the first. to go through the door. That's what leadership looks like. You're the first one through the door. Somebody's got to be the first one. The point man's the one to do that on these teams. That's how it is with men and women. Somebody has to be the first one to go first, right? That's what it looks like. Somebody's got to go through the door first. That's what God calls men to do in working and keeping the creation, in moral obedience to God, and in caring for others as a servant leader. And those three things are big here in the text. So let me just nail down on all three of those right now, because I'm trying to exegete the text or expose the text, the meaning of the text. And they're just right here. That's what we get from it. That helps define the role that God has for men. The first one is this: men lead in working and watching over creation. Well, what does that mean for us? The translation here, tend and watch over, is what we said. But I kind of like the words work and keep as well, because the Hebrew word abad means to work, but in a service-oriented way. So like service work, serving, that's where we get tending from perhaps. You know, you're working through service, but then samar means to keep. And that kind of means more of like observance, like you keep a holy day or a holiday. You're observing it, you're watching over, you're protecting that time, and you're setting it aside for something special, maintaining, keeping. So it's work and keep, or work and watch over, or we might even say work and protect. You protect that. So men, that means we're supposed to work and protect. That's our primary role in the genders. We're to go first in those things. Again, it's not that women don't do those things, it's that we go first in them. So we're supposed to actively make things better in creation, not make it worse, you know? We're supposed to make the world a better place through our work and our protection. I think all guys in the room get this. Men aren't supposed to be lazy. Men are supposed to work. So you can write this down as well as a subpoint on this. Men work. It's the first implication, right? That's why the majority of households that are healthy households, they're not broken homes, there's no divorce or anything like that. The majority of households that have healthy nuclear families, men are the primary source of income in those households. It's just a fact. Look it up. That's why the vast majority of CEOs in the business world are men. That's why men do 90% of the blue-collar jobs that are available in the United States today. That's why there has never been and never will be a woman on a special ops team, to mention that again. There are no female Navy SEALs and there never will be. It just is a fact. You can look these things up, and it's that way for a reason. And it's not to say that men have to be the primary breadwinner. It's not to say that women don't work. It's not to say that they can't be CEOs or do blue-collar work or anything like that. So don't hear what I'm not saying. But primarily, speaking in generalities, men do those things because they're made to do those things. Men work. We're naturally, biologically stronger, larger, have bigger muscles. It just is that way, generally speaking. Again, you can maybe give me one example that where that's not the case, and yet I'm going to tell you that's not the norm. And I think we can all see that, you know? So let's live in reality a little bit. Sorry, I'm trying to, let me bring my tone back a little bit. Let's see, there are differences here, and the differences work their way out in our work. Men work. It's why some men love to keep their lawn pristine at home. It's like why other guys like to work on car engines or do projects. They're engineers and all these different things. It's why some guys like doing projects around the house, doing all the stuff themselves, you know, running the electrical work and all of that. I can't do a lot of electrical work, but I like to add fixtures and I like to build, carpentry work and light carpentry in my home. I'm on a project right now where I'm trying to build a TV cabinet downstairs, and I'm almost done. And by almost done, I mean I've been doing it for a little over a year now. So I need to speed it along, okay? I need to speed it along. Tamara's like, you need to finish the project. Okay. Been busy, all right? Moving into the building and stuff here, it took up a lot of time. But anyway, no excuses. Need to get back to the project. Men love to do stuff like that. We love to work. Men should work. That's our role. But also, men protect. We should protect what we love. And so you can write that down as well as the other subpoint. We should watch over. We should keep. We should protect that which we love. That's why when a man's walking down the street with a woman, whether they're married or not, it doesn't matter. A threat pops up. And if that man pushes the woman to the ground and runs away screaming, "Take her and not me," it's usually condemned, right? I mean, he's seen as a coward, not really a man, you know? I think that's right, because men protect. That's why when men are lazy or cowardly, we just start to lose our purpose. We become useless men. I mean, it's like everybody knows that. Like, you can see that in people's lives. men who sit around the house all day, men who play video games more than they work. Not saying video games are bad, okay? I play a little Zelda every once in a while, but seriously, if we play video games all the time and we're not doing work and our wives don't, if we whine and complain when our wives ask us to do things around the house that we should be doing, these are all things that you're like, dude, we fail to protect our marriage. We fail to protect the health of our relationships. Those kind of men are useless. And I think guys all know that when I do that and I'm not living up to the leadership God has created me for, man, I feel useless, as I should. God has made us to lead in working and protecting, watching over the creation and everything in creation around us. We're to make things better. And I think men get that very inherently. But the second thing that we see from Genesis 2 here, let's move on to the second point. Men are to lead in obedience to God as well. Men are to lead in obedience to God. And this is no small thing, but it was because the man was made first. Who did God give the rule to? Not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He gave it to the man. He gave it to him. The implication, he's supposed to pass it on to the woman. And if he did, she either didn't get it fully because he didn't explain it well, or she just didn't listen to him. And when she was tempted and started to take and eat, he could have stepped in and gone, whoa, we're not supposed to do that. Let me lead you out of this temptation. He didn't do that. He sat back and watched. It's almost like, you know, his responsibility is to watch over and to protect. It's almost like he just sat back and watched to see what would happen. Okay, that's a problem. That's where we get into trouble as men. We're to lead in obedience to God. We're to lead morally, spiritually. We're to lead in fighting temptation. Let me just ask you men in the room, how you doing on that today? You feel like you're leading in fighting temptation? Have you learned to fight in a spiritual sense? Oh, yeah, we're all about protecting our wives physically. Yeah, we want to be macho and manly. Yeah, if somebody comes up, I'm going to knock them out. We're going to, you know, whatever. You want to lead her morally and spiritually? You willing to fight temptation just as much as you're willing to fight a threat physically? How willing are you to fight sexual sin in your life or in your relationship? Guys, you still sleeping with your girlfriends before your marriage? You're not doing a great job fighting then. What about greed? You willing to fight materialism in your life and not chase after cars and clothes and career more than you're willing to chase after a healthy relationship with your family? You see what I'm saying? It gets real quick. You willing to fight greed, pride, all these different destructive sins that are destructive for you, but also for the people that you love around you? You're to lead in that. Of course, there's so many things we need to grow in to do that, but I think the best place to start is self-control. So you can write this down as well. Men develop self-control. I mean, there's a lot of implications there, but I think this is the main one for men in this. If we're going to lead in obedience to God, then that takes self-control. And that's it's exactly what it sounds like. Control over yourself, right? Control over your physical desires. Control over your thoughts. Control over your emotions. The Holy Spirit's work in us gives us the ability to do this over time. I mean, it's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. If you're growing close to God in obedience to Him, then one of the fruits of the Spirit in your life is going to be self-control. But it's self-control. In other words, you can't just ask God to do it for you. You're like, man, I have a porn addiction. God, just take it away from me, please. Do you think He's going to do that? I mean, maybe one out of 100 times, maybe one out of 1,000 times, He'll just go, okay, I'll take that. The majority of the time, it's called self-control, not God control. He's growing in you the ability to say no to things and to say yes to the right things. Self-control, he's growing that in you so that you will be obedient and lead in obedience morally and spiritually. It's a high calling for us men. God didn't force us to be obedient to Him. We have to choose it. Self-control. So we need to cultivate more discipline in our lives. And I'll tell you, one of the ways that I've done that for myself is I heard from the lead pastor of Mercy Hill, our sending church, Andrew Hopper. He laid this out for some other pastors and me a few months back, and I thought it was really helpful. And it's almost like now that I'm 40, thank you guys for wishing me birthday wishes, you know, a few weeks ago, about a month ago now or so. Appreciate you guys. But now that I'm older, it's like I'm hitting midlife a little bit, okay? And it's different for men. I don't know what it is, but I'm like, man, I don't feel like I have a lot of direction. We're growing the church. We want to see it happen. And that's great, but I felt like I was floating a little bit. And when he gave me this, to say, well, listen, man, you need to grow in leading yourself. That's what you're supposed to do so that you can lead others. And he laid this thing out for me. I was like, man, this is great. I'm missing some intentionality. If I'm going to lead in being obedient to Jesus in my family and in our church, I need to lead myself and grow in self-control. So he laid out a vision framework for that, where I think of a mission that I have. I think of values that I have. I think of a strategy that I'm going to employ. And I think of measurable goals that I can set for my life with actual definable timelines to them, to be very intentional. And you do that for every category of your life. So I do it for my personal health and fitness. I'm doing it for my family. I'm doing it for my career. I'm doing it for my finances. It's actually really complex, so I'm not going to lay it out here for you. Take it too long. If you want to sit down over coffee over the next few weeks, I would love to do that with you because it's very exciting for me and I love it. It's very, very detail-oriented. But hey, guys, if it's too complex to do something like that, then do something super simple. Write down some goals that you have for your life and then work toward those this year. Even if it's just two or three things, write them down, tell somebody else so that you can be held accountable, and then work toward those things to be a better leader. We need to grow in our self-control. We need to grow in our self-leadership. These are things that are important for men. If we're going to lead in this way, we've got to develop self-control. A lot more we could say there as well, but let me give a final implication. Hopefully these are leading to some good conversations you're going to have in community group this week, okay? The third thing that we want to write down here today is men lead through serving. Men lead through serving. And servant leadership is what God calls us to. It's more care-oriented, perhaps, than like the work and watch over kind of concept. But the idea is that men were created first, and then he pulled the woman from the side of the man, okay? Now, the first thing that I taught this to middle schoolers when I was in Greensboro, and they were like, whoa, women came from a rib. That's like what they zoomed in on. I'm like, that's not the point of the text, okay? It's not that, you know, I don't know if that's actually how it happened or whatever. The actual translation says side, so let's not take it too literalistically here, okay? It's very poetic in the sense that God created woman from the side of man. It could have been like a split almost. It's kind of the implication. It's like she is a part of him is what we get from the text. So what man doesn't want to take care of his own flesh? What man doesn't serve and nourish his own body? That's how Paul puts it in Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, Paul lays it out for us here. Let me read just a very short snippet from Ephesians 5. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. So men, we're to care for the women in our lives like we care for our own bodies. That's the role that we have. That's the creation order. We're to care for them through sacrifice and service. That's the concept. You go on to read Ephesians 5, that's what it talks about. Jesus laid down his life for the church. He sacrificed his own life for the church. Men are to do that for their wives. But I would argue that that's just inherent to our gender role. So whether you're married or not, you're to lay down your life for others. I mean, you know, Ephesians 5 starts with submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It doesn't say women submit to men out of reverence for Christ, and that's it. It says we're all to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We just have different roles that we play in doing that. And men, as we play the role of Christ, are to sacrifice our very lives for the women around us. That's what it looks like as men. So servant leadership is an important part of this. That's the language that we'll use here to describe it. I mean, if you're single even, you're going to be a servant leader, hopefully, in the church, the people around you, the body of Christ. So whether you're single or married, you have to learn to be a servant leader. And I actually read an Inc.com article a few weeks ago about servant leadership. And they were arguing in the article that servant leadership is actually what makes organizations better. The best organizations, the best businesses out there have leaders that are servant leaders. They practiced servant leadership. And they said, if you want to do this yourself in your own business, then you have six things that we boil down from research, they say. There's a research study done on this. These six things describe a servant leader. I'll read them off to you. The first is that they demonstrate raw authenticity. So good servant leaders are real with others because that helps build trust. They're trustworthy. They're raw. They're real. They demonstrate authenticity. The second is that they grow themselves and others. So good leaders are always trying to get better themselves, develop themselves, but also develop others and help others get better. The third thing is that they value their people. So people in their organizations know how valuable they are to that leader and to the overall mission. They know where they fit. They see their own value. Fourth is that they build community. I mean, this is what it's talking about, this from a business perspective in businesses. But servant leaders build community, even in a business. Good leaders create a sense of belonging, safety, safety. That's what this means, men. Fifth is they provide direction. Good servant leaders are visionaries who show everyone else which direction they're running together in the mission. And then the last one here is that they share their power by growing other leaders. That's interesting as well. They share their power. They don't dominate it over other people. They share it, building others up rather than tearing them down to build themselves up. Man, that's servant leadership right there. If that describes a good leader, a servant leader, then that should describe a man. I think the translation is, I think it's very biblical. Those are all very biblical principles. We're to lead through serving. We need to lead by serving others around us, especially the women in our lives. We need to build them up, not tear them down. And I've gone through all of those and even the three things from the text that we see here. Who's feeling a little overwhelmed? Is it just me, men? You know, you start going, whoa, geez, this is heavy. You know? Yeah. It's a big responsibility to be the leader, to go first. You go through this list and you think, well, I failed there. I failed there. I failed there. There. You know, you're like, man, it starts to add up. Maybe you've led in ways that are domineering. You haven't wanted to sacrifice. You've abused your position of power and leadership, or you've been docile, which means you've been passive. You haven't engaged in leadership and leaned into it the way that you ought to. You have been shirking your responsibilities, or maybe you've oscillated between the two. I know that's me. I can see at times in my relationship with Tamara, I'll just be overbearing and just beat her over the head with something so that I can get my way, or I'll just disengage. You know, I'm passive. You do it. I don't want to do it, you know. I think, men, we have a problem between those two things. We either dominate or we're docile. Ladies, don't worry. Your time is coming next week, okay? So if you feel like I'm being hard on the men, don't worry. It's coming for you. But here's the problem that I want us to all see for men today. The problem is men always fail to lead. That's the problem that we have, guys. We fail. We're not going to be perfect leaders. We're always going to try to be selfish. We're always going to try to be domineering or passive. But any good company knows where the buck stops. Who does it stop with in a company? Where does the buck stop? The leader, the one who goes first. Any failure in an organization, any problems that come up, any issues that turn into bigger issues, it's always a breakdown in leadership somewhere along the lines. It's always the leader's fault. It just is. He's the one that bears the responsibility. Doesn't mean women aren't responsible for their own things. They are. It just means that men bear the responsibility of leadership. It's ultimately on the leader. It means when we fail to lead, which we do, there's always going to be problems. And that's the problem is that we fail to lead all the time. All the ladies get that, I think. We've all seen, you know, ladies, don't raise your hand, please. But you've seen when men fail to lead, right? I don't think I have to convince anybody of that. But God holds the man responsible for the fall in the garden. Genesis 3:11. He goes, hey, Adam, what's going on, man? What's happened? What's going on? You know, I mean, God's just trying to draw it out of them. He doesn't go to the woman. He doesn't go to both of them. He goes to the man. Men, do you think we get a pass in our responsibility? Do you think we get a pass now if Adam didn't in the garden? It's our responsibility. It's our failure to lead. We see from Genesis that sacrifice is the defining characteristic of what it means to be a man, and yet we fail to sacrifice every single day. Men, are you avoiding your responsibility rather than leaning into it? Instead of stepping up, you leave the hard decisions to your wife. Or even you might leave it to your boss or to other coworkers, refusing to carry the weight of leadership in your life. You're avoiding responsibility, or maybe you're seeking comfort over self-discipline and self-control. You're just choosing what's easy. It's laziness, distractions, temporary pleasures, rather than embracing the discomfort that comes with true growth in leadership. Yeah, it's hard, it's painful. Suck it up, right? This is where we talk about manning up. Maybe you're just leaning into the comfort rather than the self-discipline that it takes. Maybe you're physically present but emotionally absent. You're home, but you're not home. You checked out. You're on your phone scrolling. Maybe you're watching TV. Maybe you're lost in your own little world while your family is longing for your leadership and engagement. Maybe you're letting your anger lead you instead of leading through sacrifice and laying your life down for your wife. You're trying to get your own way. You're angry. Maybe instead of being a steady presence in a safe place so that others trust you, you lash out all the time. You're frustrated. You're intimidating rather than inspiring. You let your emotions control you. Maybe you're compromising integrity for convenience. You know, whether it's cutting corners at work or lying to get out of a tough situation or making promises that you don't keep, you don't keep your word, man, that erodes trust with people in your life. You need to build trust, not erode it. Maybe you're living for the approval of others instead of for God. Maybe you're making decisions based on what's popular or what's easy or what's socially acceptable rather than standing firm in what's right and what God has called you to do. I know this is heavy. Let me give you one more, okay? Maybe you're blaming instead of leading. Maybe you're pointing the finger when something goes wrong. You're pointing fingers at everybody else, your wife, your kids, your boss, your friends. It's somebody else's problem. It's not your problem. That's literally the first problem that we had in the garden. Okay, that's what Adam did. God goes to Adam, he holds him responsible, and Adam's like, well, it's really Eve, it's really the wife that you gave me. She's the one that did it. Points of blame somewhere else. Instead of taking on the responsibility and working toward a solution, maybe that's what you're doing, man. Men, we fail, don't we? We fail. And I know every one of us feels that deeply. I know we often feel like a failure. I know you must, because I do, all the time. I'm hyper aware of my failures in leadership. So what hope is there for us? Is there any hope that we can get better? Are we just those idiot husbands that are caught in the blinds in the background while the wife's like, yeah, he's back there, you know, doing his thing, you know? Or is there a way forward where we can actually grow in these ways? Can we be better men? Well, here's the answer. Jesus was and is the perfect man for us. And that's the good news of the gospel that we believe. He worked tirelessly to make the world a better place. He led in perfect obedience to God. He served sacrificially, not just his disciples, but the whole world, all of humanity. See, Jesus lived the perfect life that we should live but never will. And he was the perfect leader. He was the perfect man. And then he died the death that we deserve for our failures. Listen, women, I think the reason that God came in human form as a man is because men are called to lead. So he came as a man because he has to go first in leadership. He died the death that we deserve for our failures as men, whether through our domineering, being over abusive or something like that, being docile, being passive, or both. And we've broken God's good creation, and that deserves death because God demands perfection from us. And I know oftentimes it feels like the world demands perfection from us, right? Well, it's because it preaches a false gospel. Because God sent Jesus into the world to punish him instead of us for our failures. He sent Jesus to take that death that we deserve onto himself and to be punished for us in our place. And then he conquered death. He is the ultimate fighter. He's the ultimate conqueror. He went first in the resurrection so that one day we can go follow him in the resurrection as well. For all eternity. That's what a true man is. He is the true man. He's the truest of men because Jesus led through sacrifice with strength. I mean, that's what's so beautiful about the gospel. We think strength has to do with, you know, our muscles and how much we can bench and all this macho stuff. And while there's a place for that every once in a while, right? A little bit good competition between men never hurts anything. But when we think that's true strength, Jesus is over here dying. Sacrificing his life. That's true strength. Controlling himself in the utmost. Never sinning once. That's true strength. Strength of character. Strength of faith. Listen, men, if we'll put our faith in what he's done for us and trust his strength to make us right with God, then God's going to look at us and see a perfect man. But it's not us. He's going to look in and see Jesus on our behalf. So when he looks at you and me, he doesn't see all the flaws that we might see, or maybe even the women in our lives see. He doesn't see that. He sees his own son, who is the perfect leader in our place. See, the voices of culture tell us that men are the problem, So men need to be silenced. Step down. We need to raise women up. Women rule the world, right? We need to be dominated, perhaps, since we've abused our power and dominated others. But the gospel tells us that while our failure is the problem, Jesus was silenced and dominated for us so that we could live into his perfect manhood, so that we can now grow. When we put our faith in him, we can grow in our leadership over time because of what he's done on our behalf. Jesus taught us what a man really is, and through his death gives us the opportunity to be transformed into the man that God's created us to be by faith. So here's what you can write down as well. This is our last point for today. Faith in Jesus is true strength. Faith in Jesus is true strength. If you want to be a better leader, then this is where it begins. We got to put our faith in him as the perfect leader. And not just do what he does, although he is an example for us, but let him work in our heart and transform us from the inside out so that we will become the leader that he's called us to be. That's what the gospel does for us. If we'll let him work in us by faith, then like Paul says in Ephesians 1, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead will be the power at work within us to make us a more perfect man over time. Perfectly leading through sacrifice, understanding what that really means, but with strength. And again, not maybe of stature, maybe not of personality, you know, not having to be overbearing or domineering or anything manly, too manly. Toxic, as the culture might call it, whatever, you know. But having strength of character, strength and faith in God. We're leading in these ways so that he's growing in us, whether we look super manly or not. It makes me think of a guy who served in World War II named Desmond Doss. And I'm going to go ahead and start to conclude. So, Alex, if you want to come up and start playing here, you can make your way up. But the movie Hacksaw Ridge is actually a story about Desmond Doss. I don't know if you guys have heard of him. He's actually from Lynchburg, Virginia. So he's just from right down the road. I thought this was really interesting. He was a Seventh-day Adventist and a pacifist. So we're going to probably disagree pretty significantly on some secondary theological issues, you know. But his story is really, really interesting. Because he seemed to be a faithful follower of Jesus. He seemed at least to have a lot of faith in Jesus, just based off of his story, because it came out in his grit in battle in World War II. And that's usually what happens. It shows what you're truly made of when you get into a fight, right? When you're put up against it, it shows what's inside, and that usually comes out. And that's what happened with him. It revealed who he really was and what his faith really looked like. Because the interesting thing is, in World War II, you know, men would go in and they would apply to be in the military. What's the word I'm looking for? They'd get drafted. Enlist. Thank you. Yes, I didn't write that down. Enlist. I should know that. We don't do that anymore, do we? Clearly. So they would enlist because of World War II. You know, I mean, this was a major issue back in the day. Well, he enlisted as a pacifist. He was a conscientious objector, but he felt convicted and compelled by his faith to go in and serve his country and his fellow man. So he refused to carry a gun, actually, when he went into battle. And that actually led to a lot of hate that he got from the men that he was serving beside. Because I don't know if you go into battle with men, men probably know this, you want to be beside somebody who's going to fight for you and with you. And so they thought he was going to be a liability because he wouldn't carry a weapon because he was a pacifist. And so they tortured him. Before they got on the battlefield, man, there was a lot of psychological torture that they dealt his way, a lot of physical bullying because they thought, well, he's not going to be for me. He's not going to be with me. So I don't want him in the fight. He's just going to be a weak link. He was a very skinny, small guy. If you ever see a picture of him, you ought to look him up. He's kind of like, I feel his pain because people have told me before that I look like Captain America before the serum injection, okay? So a little bit of a backhanded compliment there. But you know what? I'll take it. If I look like Chris Evans with a skinny body, that's totally fine with me, okay? Desmond Doss looked a lot like that, okay? If you go look at a picture of him, very, very skinny, skinnier than me, okay? He was a small statured guy. So that plus him being a pacifist, everybody's like, this dude has no grit at all. He's going to be a liability. But when it came to the operation that they had in Okinawa, Japan, it was one of the bloodiest battles of the entire war. It's actually it's the bloodiest, the most loss of life in the Asian theater, in the Pacific theater. And when they went, they had to take this escarpment on the top of a 400-foot cliff, and it was machine gun nests, and they would come up over the cliff, and they would just get mowed down thousands of people. Loss of life here. But he's a medic, remember? He goes in and he saves 75 men by himself, no guns. And this was an estimate. This is what the article from People magazine said that I read here. It said, facing heavy machine gun and artillery fire, Doss repeatedly ran alone into the kill zone, carrying wounded soldiers to the edge of the cliff and single-handedly lowering them down to safety. By the end of the night, he'd rescued an estimated 75 men. The always modest Doss reckoned he'd saved about 50, but his fellow soldiers gauged it closer to 100, and they decided to split the difference at 75. A dude that they thought was a liability ended up becoming stronger than all of them in some ways because of his grit of character and his faith in God. This is what it says that he said after he would save one guy. This is what it said he would pray out loud. Lord, please help me to get one more. He would run into the battle where all of these people were dying. He would go on the field and grab people, carry them back to the cliff, lower them down by himself, and then pray, Lord, please help me just to be able to go get one more. You tell me what true strength is when you look at somebody like that. Does it have to do with how you look and your bravado? Or does it have to do with your strength of character and your faith? He got the Medal of Honor after the war was over from Harry Truman, president. The highest award you can get because of his character and his faith. That's what a true man looks like. And faith in Jesus is where true strength is going to come from. And I know that deeply resonates with the men in the room because it deeply resonates with me, but that's what we're built for, guys. That's what we're built for. It doesn't mean that, you know, you can't be manly in other ways. I hope you don't hear me saying that. I try to be, okay, every once in a while. I like it when my wife looks at me in a certain way because I'm being manly, you know. But what she cares about more is my leadership in our home. I guarantee you that. Am I trustworthy? Am I faithful? Am I leading her out of temptation, not into it? Am I leading in the right ways? Am I leading through sacrifice with strength of faith and character? And faith in Jesus is where we're going to get that true strength, men. That's where it has to start. So over the next few minutes, let's just respond today to God's word. I know we're all quiet. It's been a little, you know, you guys have been quiet, so that's okay. But you need to take this moment to respond. We need to ask God to help us be better leaders, men. So I'm going to call you to come up front and pray. If you call this church your home and you're a man in this room, you need to come up and ask God to forgive you for where you failed and trust that the gospel applies to you. And listen, women, maybe you need to come up and pray over your men. Because I'll tell you what, there's a heavy responsibility in being a leader. And we need grace from you and support and help and love. We don't need you to tear us down. That's not how we're going to be better men. We need you praying for us and showing us the grace of the gospel tangibly. I need that from my wife. The men here need that from you. So I would just encourage you all to come up and pray and ask God to help you be helpers to the men. But men, we need to pray. We need to ask. Maybe you need to leave here and go, I'm sorry, honey. I'm sorry where I failed in leading you appropriately. Maybe you need to leave here apologizing. That's true strength of character. Maybe you need to trust Jesus for your true value. Maybe you've been looking for it in your manhood or in your manliness. Whatever the case is for you, I'm going to call you to come up and pray here for the next few minutes and just ask God to work in your heart and transform you into the man and the leader that he's called you to be, men. So I'm gonna do that. I'm going to pray. Make sure you get your elements for communion, either before or after you pray. And I'm going to lead us in taking communion together today as a symbol of committing to follow Jesus with the rest of our lives here. We'll do that in just a few minutes together. But let me pray, and then you come and pray. God, we just need you today. It's a heavy sermon in some ways because as men, we fail. I see where I fail all the time. And it hurts my wife and children. It hurts our church. But God, I pray that you'll give me strength by your Holy Spirit to grow in self-discipline and self-control, to grow in the ability to lead in the ways that you've called me to lead, God. And I pray that for every single man here because I know that when the men lead, society thrives. And God, we can see that very tangibly. So God, I pray for the men in the room. I pray that you'll call us into more. We are made for more than what we settle for. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us today to trust what Jesus has done on our behalf. We don't have to be perfect men. Praise your name. You are such a good father that you sent your own son into the world to be the good, perfect man and leader for us. God, help us to put our trust in him. God, I pray that no man would walk out of here feeling guilt or shame for their failures, but that they would trust in Jesus and feel joy for what you have done for us. That they would feel your grace and your love and your mercy. And God, I pray for the women in the room to support the men in this, to be able to preach grace to us when we need to hear it. God, we need you today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.